Tia and Nate and their little baby girl who's 1 year and 2 months now, along with Nancy, my wife, all got in their car and truck and are driving south to Kansas City. And so Nancy's going with them for a few days, and then I'll go get her. And then we will not have little Ann anymore in our house. But I think we'll make it. And we're happy to see them going on to a next step in their lives. Thank you for your prayers for Nate, Julia, and Ann. And what a blessing it is to be back here on Sunday morning. I was going to be delivering this message last week, but works out that this week we begin the Bread of Life discourse, which is in John chapter 6. And next week, which will be Communion Sunday, we will finish the Bread of Life discourse. So there is hardly a text in the Bible that is better suited for a Communion Sunday than the latter part of Jesus' message, I am the Bread of Life. So God arranged that. Would you pray for me? With me. Pray for me too. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, this blessed book, now some 2,000 years old, many parts of it much older. Ancient words that you use to encourage us and bless us and reveal to us who you are. And of course, though no new scripture has been written for 2,000 years, so many people have thought and written about these scriptures that we are continually blessed with their richness. And we ask you, God, that you would help us to feed on your word every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you and I, we are such dependent creatures. The word creature, you might note, has the root creation in it. A creature is a created being. That's us. So dependent. Do you ever wonder why God made us this way? That in order to live, you and I have to breathe air constantly. If we don't, we die. A breath every 4 seconds or so. About 15 breaths a minute, 900 breaths an hour, some 20,000 breaths a day, and we need them all. In order to live, you need to drink about 3 or 4 liters of water a day, more if you're bigger. You can't live long without drinking, just a few days without water, and you are unwell, and a few more days and you're dead. You can't live without food. You need about 2,000 calories a day, more if you're bigger, less if you're older. And you need fruits and veggies and meats and dairies every day, and ideally not just once a day. We are constantly in need of food, 3 times a day, unless you're a teenage boy, and then it's more like 6 times a day. We have to breathe and drink and eat, or we die. There is no self-sufficient person. He or she doesn't exist. We need these things to live, and we cannot make any of it ourselves. God makes air and water and food, and this is, after all, the point of our obvious dependency. We need God. It is as if God reminds us of this once every 4 seconds and many times a day. It is why we give God thanks before we eat and before we drink a glass of water. It is why after 3 weeks of pneumonia, I'm giving God thanks every time I think about breathing, which is more than usual. It's for this reason that the Holy Spirit of God is depicted as breath or wind. We need Him like we need to breathe. We need Him to live in proper relation to God constantly. But our basic needs often go to excess and become wants, while our desires are often interpreted as needs. And so, while we need food to eat, we often eat more than we need. though we might want more money, career recognition, a bigger house, a better car, praise from friends, these are things that we want sometimes. Sometimes we even speak as if we need them. Some people will say, I need more money. I need a bigger car, a newer car, a car that gets better mileage. I need better insurance. I need a vacation. I need a better job. I need a doctor who is going to figure out what's wrong with me and fix it. But do we need these things? Maybe. Maybe not. That is really up to God. What we need is air, water, and food. And we need God to care for us, watch over us, provide for us. There are no better metaphors in the Bible for our needs, wants, desires than these, hunger and thirst. In John 4, with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus used the idea of thirst to urge her to seek Him, the fount of living waters. Now in John 6, Jesus is speaking in terms of hunger, that Jesus is the one who satisfies our hunger. Jesus satisfies your hunger. The metaphor of hunger is on the table, literally, because Jesus has just fed 5,000 men and their families. That happened the day before the teaching that we have beginning in John 6, 26. Since then, the people, maybe still 5,000, are seeking Jesus because they want to see Him make more food. They have sailed, paddled, and rowed across the Sea of Galilee because they want more food. And you might think that this is strange. But just think about this. What would happen if someone offered a free cart at Walmart to all comers? Well, we'd be just like them, lining up with our carts to get our stuff. We live in a world where the offer of free stuff is sure to draw crowds. Moreover, a worker of miracles is also sure to draw crowds. And put the two together and people will come from everywhere. This is what is happening in the middle of John chapter 6. But instead of doing more food-making miracles, Jesus is going to teach. He has something to say to them. You can imagine that people are not going to be too excited about this, but Jesus isn't after excitement. He has an important message to deliver, and it has been called for 2,000 years, the Bread of Life Discourse. Begins in John 6, 26, and finishes in John 6, 59. Jesus begins in response to verse 25 when the people finally catch up to Him on the other side of the sea. After He has walked on water, crossed the sea with His disciples, and they say to Him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They're trying to keep track of Jesus. They can't. And Jesus answers them now in verse 26 and 27 and says that instead of working for the food that perishes, they ought to work for food that lasts forever. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we learn the biblical proverb, if you don't work, you don't eat. We work so that we can put food on the table and provide for our families. This is a principle that goes back more than 6,000 years. God made us to work. Even before sin entered the world, Adam had a job to keep the garden. It is good for us to work. Good to make money so that we can eat, buy clothes, etc. There are those who cannot work, and God wants us to take care of them, especially if they are in His family. But Jesus here says, do not work for the food which perishes. Recognize this is only the first part of a contrast. Jesus is not saying, don't work for your food. He's saying there's something more important even than that, than working so that you can eat. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him, the Father, God, has set His seal. We all know how important it is to work so that we can buy what we need, food, etc., things that perish. How much more important is it to work for food which does not perish? And this is the point of Jesus' teaching. He is highlighting the importance of eternal food. These people have spent the entire past 24 hours seeking after Jesus, walking, sailing, walking more. For what? To get more food that perishes. Jesus is telling them, and us through them, that there is something more important. We cannot live without food. Even less can we live without the food that endures to eternal life. You and I need it to live. Recognize that every good translation uses this word endures here. The food which endures to eternal life. This is the opposite of perishing. The contrast is between food that endures forever and food that perishes. Which is worth more to you? This food, Jesus is saying, does not perish. It lasts forever. It feeds the one who lives forever. Do you want this food? This food is given only by the Son of Man. Jesus, using His messianic title from Daniel. Do you want this food? This food is given only by one on whom the Father has set His seal. Do you want this food? Well, Jesus says you have to work for it. That's what He's saying in verse 27. The contrast is a command. Work for the food that does not perish. You work hard for money that buys food that perishes. How hard are you willing to work for food that doesn't perish? How hard are you willing to work for food that only Jesus gives? You cannot get it anywhere else. The Father has given only Jesus the authority to provide this food. How hard are you willing to work for it? What is it worth to you? You might respond, okay, Pastor John, I get it. I should work for the food that endures to eternal life. But what is it? How do I work for it? Well, we'll get there soon enough. But this teaching of Jesus is built around the responses of the people following Him. And consider here how the people respond to Jesus after this statement, urging them to work for eternal food. They say in verse 28, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? They completely fail to understand what Jesus is saying. It is as if they have not been listening. And this is typical of people, of us. They have an idea in their minds of what they want. They know what they want. And Jesus is talking blah, 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 eternal food. Jesus, how do we get to do what you did and make food miraculously? That's what we want. After hearing what Jesus said in verse 27, work for the food which endures to eternal life. Now they want to work for food that perishes. They want to figure out how to do it. They would like to be able to wave their hand and say, lunch! And Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about at all. So what Jesus does next is He spells out for them in a way that any bozo could understand. This should help us too. You want the work of God? Okay, here it is. Are you ready? Verse 29. This is the work of God. That you believe in Him who He has sent. Can't get any more simple than that. Here's where it starts, people. You haven't heard a thing I'm saying. Here's the work of God. You want to know what God wants you to do and has for you to do. Believe in the one He has sent. And that's where it begins. God wants you to seek to believe in His Son Jesus. That's where all this begins. By the way, the Bible is full of people who see God do amazing things through the apostles and they say, I want to do that. And they have absolutely no interest in knowing God or submitting to Jesus His Son or trusting Him as Savior. It's a disaster for every single one of them, be it Simon the sorcerer or all the others. You want to work the work of God? Here it is. Believe in the one He has sent. The first step in working for the food which endures to eternal life is this. Believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus, the one who He has sent. Everything begins with trusting Jesus, that God sent Jesus, that what you need is found in Jesus. So then they say to Him, verse 30, what then do you do for a sign? So that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. That is, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. In verse 28, the people offer Jesus a request. How can we make miraculous food? Now in verses 30 and 31, they offer Jesus a challenge. Why should we trust you? What have you ever done? It's amazing because the day before Jesus fed them miraculously. It's astounding that they would respond to Jesus this way. But this is the way people are. Come on, what have you done for me lately? Yeah, you did that, but that was yesterday, and today is today, and I need food now. This is for us a window into the self-centered, arrogant, unbelieving heart of people. In these two verses, even after Jesus has made bread to feed them all the day before, they're essentially saying to Jesus, we know about Moses and manna in the wilderness, but what do we know about you? What works do you do? Show us something really cool and then we'll believe in you. Do something to make us trust in you. Sometimes you actually hear this kind of talk from people. You know, if Jesus showed up and spoke to me personally from the sky, then I'd believe. If Jesus healed me of my cancer, then I'd believe. If Jesus did this or that, if Jesus gave me the money that I've been asking for, then I'd believe. You know what the Bible tells us? This is not true. God does things for people, for us, all the time, and people constantly turn away from Him and don't believe at all. We like to think that seeing is believing, but in fact, in the Bible, we learn that believing is seeing. If you don't believe, you can't see what God is doing. If you do believe, you see what He's doing all over the place. That's what it's like. And these people are acting as if they're the judges of the universe. And here they are saying to the one who is the judge of the universe, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, come on, show me something, then I'll believe. The truth is that many people approach Jesus in just this way. What are you going to do for me, Jesus? Prove it. Jesus, what have you done for me lately? Any really good miracles, answers to prayer? Jesus, I ask you for stuff and you don't hand it over. Why should I trust you? You don't do what I want. Jesus, I don't believe what I can't see and I don't see you doing much. Impress me. One way or another, many people think of God in just this way, and it is a mercy that Jesus doesn't roast them on the spot. It is a mercy that the ground doesn't open up like in Numbers 16 and have them for lunch. Instead, Jesus continues teaching. Verse 32. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Jesus here is correcting their bad biblical theology. They read Exodus and Numbers and say, look at those miracles Moses did. What are you doing? And Jesus is like, no. God did that. That's the whole point of those stories in the Bible. God fed His people. It wasn't Moses. It was God who fed them in the wilderness. It is the Father who gives bread from heaven. It is the Father who will give you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. This bread that comes from heaven that the Father gives is the bread that gives life to the world. This is that food that endures to eternal life. The bread that the Son of Man will give. And Jesus is demonstrating His authority to give this kind of bread very visibly for them all to see. This food that endures to eternal life, it begins with trusting Jesus, whom the Father has sent, verse 29. This bread that the Father sends from heaven gives life to the world, verse 33. Do you see? Guess what happens next? They want the bread. But what is it? Rather, who is it? Now we get to John 6. Verse 34, they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And now I want you to focus with me on the final six verses that we'll be looking at this morning, where Jesus begins by saying in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You should not be surprised, of course, if you've read your Bibles, but what Jesus says here is truly shocking. It is an unexpected twist in the teaching. This bread that endures to eternal life, that comes from the Father, that comes from heaven, that Jesus gives, it's Jesus. I'm the bread, he said. This food that you're all looking for, that you say you want, that's me. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one who comes from the Father, from heaven, and he gives himself to us. He is like the manna in the wilderness given by God to keep his people alive. And to live on this bread begins with trusting Jesus, who says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. This is the first of Jesus' seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Statements that find their roots in the words of God from Exodus chapter 3, which you might turn back there in your Bibles. In order to understand this feature of John's Gospel, these seven I am statements in John's Gospel are tied to the words of God to Moses that we find in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Actually, it begins with Moses' question when he says, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. This is before the Exodus. And I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses is saying, Who are you, God? Here's God's answer. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, in order to understand the play on words, you have to understand how the Hebrew text appears on the page. Hebrew written has no vowels, and the consonants written, the four consonants that make up the verb, I am, are the same four consonants used for God's name, Yahweh. So the Lord is intentionally using a play on words here to introduce His covenant name to Moses, in the terms of the verb, I am. In other words, Jesus is saying about himself, my name tells you that I simply exist. I am the self-existent one who has made this covenant, verse 15, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this is my name forever. He says, this is my memorial name to all generations. His name is and means I am. And so, in John's Gospel, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, John 6, or I am the light of the world, John 8, I am the door, John 10, I am the good shepherd, John 10, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, or I am the true vine, John 15, when he says that, he is describing himself in divine terms, accessing who God is, the self-existent one, the one who has made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he does these specific things. He shows that He's God in these different ways. That I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. Jesus is God Himself in these specific ways which He relates to us and we to Him. And in these statements we learn how much we need Him, God come in the flesh to save us. And in these I am statements, Jesus is telling us why we need to trust Him and no one else. And there are two more I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John which are not metaphors, rather they're a declaration of God's name applied by Jesus to Himself. One of these is in John 8 when He says to the Pharisees before Abraham was born, I am. Declaring Himself in the constant present tense, not the past tense like Abraham. Or when the mob came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He asked them who they sought. They said, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus replied in John 18, I am. And they drew back and fell to the ground. Why? It's because He's pronouncing His covenant name, Yahweh. So here in John 6, what does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? I am the bread of life. And we'll quickly walk through these six verses, verses 35 through 40. First of all, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. You must come to Jesus. I appreciate Abby's song for us. It's so true that we have to come to Jesus. He calls us to come to Him. You don't have to get cleaned up. You don't have to perform. You don't have to be good enough. You just come to Jesus. And He starts His work. Secondly, verse 35, you trust Him. This is what the word believe means. Not just to believe something about Jesus, but to trust Him as your Savior. He who believes in me will never thirst. You trust Him, not yourself. This means you stopped acting as the judge of Jesus. You stop putting Him to the test. You trust Him. Third, you watch what He does. Verse 36. But I said to you, you have seen me and yet do not believe. That's their problem. They've seen, they don't believe. You and I need to watch what Jesus does in the Bible and in our lives and believe and learn. You learn what He says. You do that because you trust Him. Even if you don't want to do what He says, you do what He says because you trust Him. You say to Jesus, and I can't tell you how many times in my life I've said this, Jesus, I really don't know what to do. I think I have a good plan. I think this should be right, but you say this, so I'm going to trust you and not me. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. You realize that when you come to Him, it is the Father who is drawing you, who is making that happen. You're in God's hands. Verse 37. You realize too that the Father is the one who gives you to Jesus, and Jesus will not reject you no matter what. He is going to begin working on you for your good. He will not reject you. Verse 38, that Jesus has come from heaven to do the will of the Father. That's why He went to the cross. We read Jesus saying here in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. The Father's will is that Jesus give His life for us on the cross. Verse 39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. That if you trust Jesus and His saving you, His work on the cross, you will be part of the coming resurrection with Jesus. Can you imagine the personal disaster of getting to the end, whether it's the end of your life or the end of this world as we know it, and realizing, I should have believed because now I'm not part of the resurrection to eternal life. I wouldn't want that for any of you here. Finally, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, who looks to the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. All of this will definitely happen because it is the will of the sovereign God, the Father in heaven. That Jesus is the bread of life means this. Let me sum up. If you trust Him, and if you feed upon Him, you will never hunger, and you will never die. You will never hunger for real food for your soul. You will never die eternally. Instead, you'll be raised up to live forever with God if you trust Him and feed on Him as the bread of life. So what does it mean to feed upon Jesus? The strange way of thinking, but it's the way Jesus teaches us to think about Him. What does it mean to feed upon Jesus? Well, it's like food. You need it to live. Every day, three times a day, eating. For starters, it means to get His words into your head and your heart. It's going to eventually mean much more than that for you. But we have to start somewhere. As a result of studying this chapter for the past 3 weeks, while I've been sick, I've had a lot of time to think. And I've come up with an obvious application for myself. In the Gospels, we see Jesus like no other place in the Bible. If I want to feed on Jesus, I need to know the Gospels. So I've begun a personal project to memorize the Gospel of John. You might say, well, Pastor, that sounds really hard. Okay. And maybe I'll struggle. I'm old. My memory isn't what it used to be. But how hard can it be? I spent 5 years of my life getting a geography degree. That was hard. And for what? I know geography. I have a friend who spent 1,700 hours of his life working so that he could buy a truck. Cash. That's 212 days working. Almost an entire year of his life, if you factor in weekends, vacations, and holidays, for a truck that'll rust. Getting the Gospel of John in my head and heart will never stop blessing me forever. Think about it. What are you going to do to work for the bread of life that never perishes? Obviously, it's going to take some work. What's it worth to you? Is it worth a little work? Is it worth a lot of work? How much work? Start small. That's okay. But start. And start now before the desire passes by and you're back to working for a truck. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus and these words. We thank You, Lord, that You sent them into this world so that we can actually give our energies to eternal things that will never fade away, will never rust, will never go bad, will never perish. Help us, Lord, to trust in You as Savior and Lord and to work for the food that lasts forever. In Jesus' name, amen.